Okay, we're going to be looking this morning in Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll look at verses 1 through 3. This is a text that I've used in the past, actually even here, as a Memorial Day kind of message, and kind of tying in the theme of our national remembrance with some reflection also in our Christian past and how it is we have a heritage of believers, followers of Jesus Christ, who have borne witness to their faith over the years, from very early on in the history of the church down through the millennia and into the recent history of this church. And so this is a great text here in Hebrews chapter 12, and I'm going to read just verses 1 through 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and protector of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Let's look to God in prayer. Father, thank you for times when we can remember. We are not alone in history. Others have gone before us, and we celebrate and remember the sacrifices of our fellow citizens who have given their lives to defend this country. We also thank you for brothers and sisters in Christ, many of whom have paid a great price to live out their faith in the face of persecution and suffering, in order to pass down to us a heritage that we are called to continue to live. And as we gather this morning, sort of surrounded by these witnesses that are represented in these categories, may it be an encouragement and a challenge for each one of us to continue to run the race. I thank you for this church. I thank you for its ministry over the years. And I pray that you continue to bless in the days to come. This is a transition time, and we pray for grace and wisdom and discernment to guide us in that path that you have marked out for us in this place at this time, that we can serve and live for your glory. I pray that as we examine this passage, that it might minister and encourage each one of our hearts. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. In our text today, the author of Hebrews encourages us to live out our faith in Jesus Christ with great passion and the determination of an athlete seeking to win a competition. It's a call to enduring faith, modeled after the life of Jesus Christ himself, and encouraged by believers who have gone before us. The opening words of this text, the word therefore, and it kind of looks back. Many times when we're reading through Scripture, there's kind of a cumulative lesson that's being communicated. And I think this one kind of goes back to chapter 10 and verse 32, where we're told a little bit about some of the circumstances that believers were enduring that the author of Hebrews is writing to address. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38, he says, "But my righteous one will live by faith, and if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved." Verse 38 quotes a passage from the book of Habakkuk. It's a familiar one. We find it three times referenced in the New Testament, "The just shall live by faith." The focus of this very simple phrase is that faith is designed to shape the way that we live our lives. Faith is not just about the content of what we believe, our doctrine, our theology, but how faith manifests itself in life. I always want to ask people who tell me what they believe the question, how does what you believe shape how you live your life? Sometimes we get arguing about theology instead of spending time practically looking at how that theology applies and is designed to shape our lives. We often associate faith with doctrine, but genuine faith shapes behavior. For these early Christians, And it is often the case, living by faith often involves a cost. In chapter 10 and verse 32, it speaks of those who were suffering, those who had endured insults, those who had been persecuted. Some had even been imprisoned for their faith. But we're told that these early Christians did not shrink back, but continued to live out their faith regardless of the cost. That chapter 10 in Hebrews leads into chapter 11, which probably many of you are aware is the great chapter on faith in the Bible. It's a chapter that's rich with numerous examples of individuals living by faith. Chapter 11 begins with a simple definition: faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Our faith takes us beyond life under the sun, as we use that phrase in the book of Ecclesiastes. Life under the sun is what we can experience with our senses, what we see, what we hear, the things that that we can comprehend just through our natural human ability. But that's only a part of reality. There's much of life that is beyond our human senses. And these examples show how individuals walked guided by faith, that confidence in God's word. That's the product of faith. Faith shapes the trajectory of our lives. The things that we believe guide us in the things that we do. A phrase that I've been using for a number of years, and you'll probably hear me say it a lot, is this is the ideal. Everything I believe shapes my life, and all of my life is shaped by faith. Like most of you probably, I'm struggling to grow and applying that ideal, but that's still the objective that we have, to shape that our lives might be entirely shaped by faith in God's word. And now we come to this opening verse in chapter 12 that says, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. These are the men and women of faith referenced in the previous chapter. A witness is somebody who attests to something, somebody who presents evidence. The actions that these individuals took bore witness to their faith in God and His Word. Their lives bore witness to their faith. An interesting thing is that the word for witness is a word from which we get our English word martyr. Martyrs were people who testified to their faith in Jesus Christ at the cost of their lives. Not everyone in Hebrews chapter 11 was a martyr. Some of them were. But they all demonstrated their witness to the faith that they had in their walk with Christ. Their witness demonstrated a willingness to live out their faith, even if it cost them their lives. The image presented here, I think, presents something fascinating to think about. Every once in a while, I don't know whether you've ever done this or not, I sit down and imagine, you know, we live at a certain point in time. If you draw this long timeline of human history, we're here just at this one little space, and there are people who have gone on before us and people who will come after us. And I think about that. I've imagined or spent time thinking before, wondering what it was like here in the city of Bangor back in the 1800s. The city was beginning. You try to imagine all of the activity that was taking place, and then you think of some future day when all of us will be gone, will join that cloud of witnesses, and the world will continue, and other people will be on this stage to carry out their lives. I think it's a good time, it's good for us to remember and acknowledge generations that have gone in the past, because in many cases they've paid a price for what they have passed on to us. We have inherited a world that was shaped by previous generations, and many of them paid a price that involved a sacrifice based on how they lived their lives. We remember that on Memorial Day. We remember the men and women of our country who have died to defend our nation. They believed that we have something that's worth defending. They believed that there was something that was worth dying for, and they were willing to pay that sacrifice. That's our national heritage that we have. But for Christians, there's also a spiritual heritage that we enjoy, of faithful believers who have persevered and passed their faith on to us, even at great sacrifice. We find this referenced here in the book of Hebrews. There were early martyrs in the church, Christian men and women, who died for their faith. They suffered, were persecuted. Some of them were imprisoned. And that was the beginning of a long tradition. If you study church history, especially the first 200 to 300 years of Christianity, involved some very horrible persecutions where Christians faced great suffering and loss of life. Over the years, there have been periods where similar kind of circumstances have arisen. The Reformation was a time when those who bore witness to their faith in religious freedom, and that freedom has come to shape our lives as a church and as a nation, and many of them suffered in many ways because of that. Previous generations have carried on the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I think it's also interesting to reflect a little bit on the history of this church, to remind ourselves that we are just a small company of men and women down through the years who have carried on this work at Columbia Street Baptist Church. I love learning a little bit about the history of this church, and I remember when I first came here, discovering one of these little documents that laid out the history and the founding of the church and things that took place. You can actually find some of that on the church website if you want to get a little bit of detail. But I just review some of it because I find it interesting. Back in 1845, 181 years ago, there was a small group of Christians who left First Baptist Church. I'm always directionally challenged. Which way is... I don't know. Anyway, it's most of you know it's up on the end of French Street. They came down here to start a church down here on the waterfront. And this was a challenging area to come to. The little description online indicates that it was a destitute and tough part of town that this church came down. Believers who came down here to bear witness to their faith in Jesus Christ and to come and share that faith in what was, I imagine, was a very hostile environment. This was a time when Bangor was a large shipping port for lumber. As a matter of fact, the rumor is that it was the largest lumber shipping port in the world at the time. I suspect that there was more than one city that claimed that particular status. But it was a big port. I've heard before that you could walk across the Penobscot on the decks of ships that were that filled the river out there. And you can imagine sailors and the people that were involved in shipping and traveling like that. Very often those sort of frontier towns were very rough and difficult kind of places. And yet this was a spot where a group of people came to share their faith in Jesus Christ. And the first building that they established was down on Broad Street. If you head down Water Street, down to the parking garage, and take a right there, somewhere between there and the along the Kenduskeg and the Penobscot River, there was a little church building that was set up that was called Old Bethel. And they ministered in that for about 9 years and then built this structure here on Columbia Street. And that kind of shifted a little bit. It's kind of interesting to think that destitute and tough waterfront. But you come in a little bit, and if you've walked down the streets of Bangor, and I love to do that sometimes and just look at the buildings and see the dates when they were made, and you can see from 1825 up to the end of the century there, most of these buildings were built downtown. And so this was also a thriving business area. This church ministered at one time to the down and out. It also ministered to the up and up. And over the years, there were a lot of ups and downs that this congregation had, I'm sure like many. Back in the following World War II, there was a significant growth spurt, and one of the key demographics, my understanding, that was reached during that time was servicemen and women. Bangor, with the airfield, was a significant military base, and this church had a significant impact as an important history reaching that group. All of these different people that this church has ministered to over the years, Christian men and women of faith. It's kind of an interesting tradition here. There's a downstairs, there've been portraits of all of the pastors who've served in this church over the years. But I think it would be fascinating if we could have a wall somewhere where we could see all of the people who have come to this place, whose lives have been touched by the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, my guess is there are probably thousands of people in 181 years, all of those different generations of people who've come in, heard the word of God preached, and their lives have been changed. And those faithful witnesses that have carried on this work and sought to live out their faith, ministering to the down and out, ministering to the up and up, to servicemen and women, and all of the circumstances associated with that. I used an illustration once of what I call fourth level saints up in the balcony. You know, we've got sort of three levels here. And I kind of imagine in my mind this sort of upper level surrounded by all that great cloud of witnesses who've gone on before us. That's where a lot of them have been, where we'll be up there sometime or at some point ourselves. But we keep the memory of them alive in our memories. Their work on earth is done, but now they've passed the torch on to us. There's not a lot of detail in Scripture about this, but there is some indication that heaven is actually watching what's going on down here. They're not watching the evening news or surfing the internet. They're focused on what's taking place down in this realm of people who are serving Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12 tells us that angels long to look into the work of Christ. The picture there was when Christ was ministering, that angels were sort of bending over, looking down to see what was happening. And I think that's still happening. There's still that attention to what God is doing among his people. Luke chapter 15, verse 7 tells us that heaven rejoices with the conversion of every sinner. That means somebody's watching, somebody's looking at what's going on here and what's taking place. And I don't think it's unreasonable to assume that cloud of people who have once participated in this church are also attentive to what's still going on at the Columbia Street Baptist Church. Heaven is cheering us on, and their cheer is for us to continue to follow Jesus Christ. That leads us to the challenge presented here in the close of this verse 1. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Imagine a race, and I suggest maybe kind of thinking of it as a relay type race. I used to run track and field many years ago when I was in high school. We had a great track team. I was on the 880 relay team, which was sort of the pride and joy of our track team. And we would run a race. You had four different runners, and one would run a 220 and pass the baton off to another one. And the completion of that race required every runner making the connection with the next one. You had your turn to run, you get the baton, you run, and you pass it off to the next generation. And that's what's happened here. And it's not just our church. Every church that seeks to follow Jesus Christ, there is that kind of constant transition. One group serves faithfully during a particular period of time, a certain window of opportunity, and that's their leg of the race. And now they pass that baton onto the next generation. And now here we are today, surrounded by that great cloud of witnesses, 2,000 years worth of followers of Jesus Christ, 181 years of people serving here in Columbia Street Baptist Church. And to us, they've handed that baton to run the race now, to continue to live out our faith in Jesus Christ here in this place at this time, to bear witness to that faith, to the surrounding community, to the down and out, to the up and up, to people who are military. Probably medical would be the next biggest thing here in town at this time, and all of the other different groups and demographics that are there. This involves the opportune time that we have, and we must be sure to make the most of it. This race was laid out for us by God. He sees the big picture. It's part of His sovereign plan. The outcome is in His hands. The strength to run comes from Him. But our responsibility is to live by faith in this moment of time. And I'd like to suggest just briefly some of the features that involve. Most of these I've covered in just the sermons that I preached since I started here again. We manifest our faith through our love for God, through our love for others. We create unconditional, welcoming environment, learning names and getting to know people. That's one thing I commend folks. I know a lot of you are really taking that seriously and working hard to try to connect with people. Even though we're a small group, we don't all know everybody. And we're working to try to make this a place where everyone feels a part and shares in this work that God has called us to do. Some of the features of what God calls us to be involves our moral character, ministering God's grace, and preserving unity. I think that's probably one of the most important ones. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. The ministry of this church is not about what one of us as individuals wants. It's important to keep that in mind. Going through this transition process, we do surveys and what would you like to see and what do you think should happen. But the most important question we ask, all of us need to ask ourselves together, is what is it that God wants us to be? What does God want us to do in this place? How do we live out that faith that we talk about in Jesus Christ to allow His light to shine in this community through our lives? Whatever we do, one of the most important things is that we do it together as a body of believers who have found a common grace in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're challenged to lighten the load. Anybody who's ever run a race knows you don't want to wear anything heavy. You don't want anything holding you back and slowing you down. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And there's a lot of things involved here. There are things that are okay and even good in themselves that weigh us down and distract us. I find at times in my own life, there are a lot of things I love to do, and there are things that are good and proper in their own place. But my life can get very busy and distracted with things that divert my attention from the most important things that God has called me to do. And so it's important for us to make sure that we don't get bogged down with busyness, material things, ambitions. Sometimes we have to lighten our load and simplify and eliminate some things. He also mentions here the problem of sin. We don't want sin to distract and take away from the ministry that we're doing. We are all works in progress. We are all sinners saved by grace, and that salvation is an ongoing process working in our lives. And we need to constantly be evaluating our lives to make sure that there are not things that we are doing that are inappropriate and ungodly and contrary to what God's Word teaches. And then we're called to run with perseverance. The strength to live by faith comes from God. We celebrate that on the day of Pentecost. This is Pentecost Sunday. God gave His Spirit that came down and empowered His people. And that's the only strength that we have. We can't do anything in our strength. I can't stand up here and preach and proclaim God's Word in my own strength. My ability is very limited in that regard. God is the one who gives us that power and strength to serve Him. But the exercise of the faith in God and His power involves effort on our part. There is a responsibility. God gives us His Spirit, but we are to put that to work in our lives and allow His power to manifest itself in the way that we live. The race is not a comfortable one. It's not going out for an evening stroll or a walk. This is a competition. There's something that that involves an intensity. The Greek word for race here in the text is a word from which we get our English word agony. And any of you who've ever run, I can remember at times running track and field, especially distance. I'm not really much of a distance runner, but I did run cross country. And I can remember some agonizing moments in that process. And the same thing is true in the Christian life. This is a challenging work that we're involved in. We roll up our sleeves. It's difficult. It's agonizing at times. We struggle with it. God gives us the grace and the power to do the work, but that doesn't mean that it's easy along the way. There are a lot of metaphors in Scripture that emphasize this theme of perseverance in the face of adversity and suffering. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight. That's agonize the good agony is literally what the Greek words that are used there of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. And then in 1 Peter 1:5, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness and to goodness knowledge. And it goes on to talk about a number of things. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord and Jesus Christ. Make every effort to live out that faith that we have in Christ. Hebrews 12:14, make every effort to live at peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And then Paul in Philippians, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to act in order to fulfill His good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. It's a tough battle. It's a tough challenge to do the ministry that God has called us to do. We're an aging congregation. Some of us are at the point of life where we thought we could kind of sit back and retire a little bit. But God has called us to continue to work. And I'm very grateful to see we've got a lot of elderly people here that are stepping up to the plate and doing things, doing work that needs to be done around the church, getting involved in ministries that are taking place. And we are certainly desperately in need of youthful enthusiasm to come and help share some of the load with us. And then I close with the reference here. The author of Hebrews draws us to the most important part of this, is the example of Jesus Christ. He's the great witness that has gone on before us. He was a martyr for our faith, died to save us, to redeem us, and call us to Himself. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and protector of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. There's an interesting word that's used here, the author of Hebrews, where it says, fix our eyes on Jesus. The word that in the original text that has fixing our eyes on Jesus actually means to look away from. It has the idea of looking away from everything else, and so that Jesus Christ becomes the center of our focus. It involves not only focusing on Christ, but excluding all of the distractions that point us away from Him. It's the idea of turning our attention away from everything else but Christ in order to focus on Him and His purpose for our lives. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, "But this one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Jesus Himself said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." And Peter says, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his footsteps." And so we are called surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, believers down through history, those who have served faithfully in this congregation. We are called here today to continue to run the race with perseverance and trust that God will continue to strengthen and guide as we seek to be faithful to Him. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for Christ. Thank you for His sacrifice in our behalf. And at the same time as we rejoice and celebrate the cross of Jesus Christ, we are reminded of the fact that the one who died on the cross calls for us to take up our cross and to follow Him, to join Him. Not every one of us will die as a martyr. Many of us will not have that experience. But there is a sacrifice to be involved, to continue to carry on the work that Christ has called us to do in this place. And I pray for this church. I pray for us as a little body of believers that you would strengthen our hearts and enable us to meet the task that you've called us to. We can't do it in our own strength. We lack the ability in and of ourselves to do what needs to be done. But we can be faithful and to use the resources that you've given. Bind us together towards that common task to continue to carry on the work that you are doing. And I pray not only for us, I pray for all of the churches in this area, across our country and around the world, believers everywhere, as we seek to continue to hold forth the word of grace to a lost and dying world. And thank you for the privilege that we have to continue in that task. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.